before you, and we thank you, God, for who you are and what you mean to us, Lord. Father, if it wasn't for you and your design to send your only Son to die in our place so that we could have eternal life with you, Lord, I don't know anybody that would do that with one of their kids, God, but you did it. And Father, we just love you. We thank you. And Lord, as we go over this foundational class tonight, a lot of scriptures here. I pray, Father, for those on the lines, those who receive this notes, I pray, Father, they would go through them, and Lord, that they would understand that we are saved. We are going to heaven, as we're going to see in the teaching here. We've been sealed with your Spirit, which is the guarantee that we are going to be with you for all eternity. Lord, we've done a lot of bad things in our lives. God, you've forgiven us for everything. It's gone. It's done. It's a done deal. We still remember it. Our friends remember it. And Satan remembers it, and he likes to throw it in our face. So, Father, as we go through this teaching on the assurance of our salvation, God, let this sink in. Let it sink in. We're your sons and your daughters, Lord. We love you. Go before us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most common struggles that a believer, especially a new believer, has is not always feeling that they are saved. Well, the great news is God in his word gives absolute assurance that as believers, we can know we are saved. Jesus said in John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." There was every reason why the world should have been condemned. All you have to do is read the second half of Romans chapter 1. And it makes you wonder why God didn't hammer the earth with fire and brimstone. I mean, he should have just threw down on this world. But God had other designs. He had gracious designs. That word might in John 3:17, it speaks of the purpose God had in sending his Son. It expresses design. God sent his Son into the world that through him the world might be saved. It signified through Christ that the world should be saved. I love that. So tonight, what I want to do, I want to look at three areas of assurance of our salvation. The first area, God wants us to be sure of and realize our salvation. We read in 1 John 5, verses 11 to 13, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. When you read Romans chapter 11, verses 11 to 24, it teaches that we, as born-again believers, have been grafted into God's family. We are actually the spiritual seed of Father Abraham, all of us who believe. Romans 10, verses 11 to 13. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Greek is speaking of Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not maybe. God doesn't have to pray about it or think about it. We will be saved. Again, these are verses that are telling us we are saved, regardless of the mind games we could go through, the head trips we could go through. Jesus himself said in John 3:16, Everybody should know this scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, Hitler, Donner, I mean Caesar Nero, whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That word believe, in the Greek, Aramaic Greek New Testament text, it means to trust in, to cling to rely on. Whoever believes in him. Here's how it works. If God's claims were to be met, if the demands of justice were to be satisfied, if sin was to be put away, it could only be by one who is sinless being punished in the place of those who would be saved. The righteousness of God required this. It means Jesus had to be lifted up. But there's more in Christ's cross than an exhibition of righteousness of God. It also is where he displayed his incredible love. That sacrifice was provided by love. Christ was God's love gift. The atonement wasn't the cause. It was the effect of God's love. 1 John 4, verses 9 to 10. That verse, John 3:16, you know, when you break it down, it actually tells us seven things about God's love. You ready for this? First of all, we have the tense of his love. Loved, L-O-V-E-D. God so loved. It's not God loves, but he loved, past tense. That God loves us now that we're his children, we can understand. But that he loved us before we were his children, it's mind-blown. It's mind-boggling. We know this as Romans 5:8 tells us. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think of the worst thing that you have ever done in your life. God's love was so much more powerful than that worst thing that Jesus died for us for that. Secondly, we have the magnitude of God's love. God so loved. How can you define or measure that little word so? I mean, there are dimensions to the breadth, length, depth, and height of God's incredible love that no one can ever measure. Never be able to measure it. Third, we have the scope of God's love. God so loved the world. The world wasn't limited only to the Jewish people. It was also extended to the Gentiles. Fourth, we have the nature of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. Real love always seeks the highest interest of others. It means love is unselfish. It's always giving. Fifth, we have the sacrificial character of God's love. He gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. Notice God didn't spare his best. He freely delivered up his only Son, Jesus Christ, even to the death of the cross. Sixth, we have the design of God's love, that whoever believes in him, here it is, should not perish. I mean, many died in the wilderness from the bites of the serpents when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. Even when Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, people were so ticked off and angry that God judged them with these serpents, they didn't even look at that pole once they were bitten to be saved. But God purposed to have a people who should not perish. That whole situation with Moses and the serpent on the pole, It was a picture of Jesus Christ dying for us. That when we would look up at Christ on that cross, that we would give our lives to him. And the bite that the serpent has had on us all of our years, all of our life, would be taken care of and we wouldn't die. Seventh, we have the benefit of God's love, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. I love it. Seven things we see God's love. Jesus said in John 5, 24 and 25, "Most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me," you ready? "Has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." That's speaking of Revelation 20, the white throne judgment, "but has passed from death into life. Most surely I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That's us. I don't have to worry about the sins that I've committed. I don't have to worry about ever having to answer for them. Not one of them. Because I have eternal life. I have passed from death to life. So has every one of you on this call. All that's gone. Jesus nailed it on the cross. It will never be held up against us ever, 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 ever in the future. I mean, it brings peace. It brings assurance to those of us who are going through trials, struggles, and drama in our lives. Who's not going through drama? I mean, it also speaks of eternal life as a present possession. Okay, Rick, what are you talking about? Well, hear me out. It's not something we'll have when we die or when the resurrection happens. We have this right now. We have this tonight. Eternal life. We're given two things mentioned as evidence and as a result of having eternal life. Hearing and believing. It's that simple. It's that simple. You want to know the reason why the believer won't come into condemnation? You want to know why I will never have to account for all my wrongdoings and my sin? You want to know why Patrick will never have to give an account for any of his sin or any of you? Here it is. You and I have passed from death into life. This is another proof of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. The Son claims equality with the Father in the power to give life, and that's what he's given us. You guys have heard me quote many times Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to give you those two scriptures. I'm going to break those two scriptures down for you to really understand what that means. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, said, "In him, in Christ, you have trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Okay, verse 13. It says God has sealed us. Here's the deal. The whole process of salvation is given in these verses. The lost sinner hears the gospel of salvation, which is the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. It's what this week is all about, Easter week. Paul nailed that in 1 Corinthians 15. Even though the Bible teaches election, Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You see, there are those, actually more on the Calvinist side, that say once saved, always saved. In other words, if you gave your life to Christ, you are elect and no one else is. But then if that's true, and John MacArthur should know this, why would Jesus commission us in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature? If we take that stance that many teach about election, then it's only the elect you're going to preach to and teach. I love the way Dale Moody handled this. He used to pray, "Lord, save the elect," and then elect some more. There it is. I love it. You got both hands. Having heard the word, the Ephesians believed. It's this faith that brought salvation. And then they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit immediately when you trust in Christ. But there's something here I want you to catch. Very important. The significance of this sealing of the Holy Spirit, it speaks of a finished transaction. You all know what a finished transaction is. When important legal documents are processed, they're stamped with the official seal to signify the completion of the transaction. You getting this? This sealing also speaks of ownership. God has put his seal on each of us because he purchased us to be his own. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're not yours. They're not mine. They're God's. To be sealed also means security and protection. That's exactly what the Roman seal on Jesus' tomb meant in Matthew chapter 27 when they sealed that rock to the tomb. That way they would know if that seal was broken and someone moved that rock out of the way. So as a believer, you belong to God. You are safe and you are protected because you are a part of a finished transaction. We also know when the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in us, he'll abide with us forever. Did you know that? Do you know that God will never, ever, ever remove the Holy Spirit from us? Rick, where do you get that? Well, I'm glad you're asking me. Jesus said in John 14, verse 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." When did "will be in you" come to pass? When Jesus rose from the dead, after being on earth for 50 days, he went to heaven, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, which founded the beginning of the church. Now the Holy Spirit lives in us. Another use for the seal is as a mark of authenticity. Just as a signature on a letter gives the genuineness of the document, the presence of the Holy Spirit proves the believer is genuine. Romans 8, 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." This is for every one of us. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he does. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He is not God's. Verse 14 of Ephesians 1, God has given us a guarantee. In Paul's day, it meant the down payment to guarantee the final purchase of some commodity or piece of property. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God's first installment to guarantee us that he will finish his work and eventually bring us to glory. So how's that work? What do you mean first installment? Well, the redemption of the purchased possession, there in verse 14, refers to the redemption of the body at the return of Christ, at the rapture of the church. You see, here's what a lot of believers don't understand, or they've never been taught it. Redemption actually comes about in three stages. Did you know that? Three stages. First, we have been redeemed when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are being redeemed as the Holy Spirit works in our lives to make us every moment of the day more like Jesus Christ until the day we go home or the rapture of the church. Third, we shall be redeemed when Christ returns and we become like him at the rapture of the church. Have been, are being, shall be redeemed. J.B. Phillips said, critics often complain that if the world is in its present state after 19 centuries of Christianity, then it cannot be a very good religion. They make two mistakes. In the first place, Christianity, the real thing, has never been accepted on a large scale and has therefore never been in a position to control the state of the world, though its influence has been far from negligible. In the second place, they misunderstand the nature of Christianity. It's not to be judged by its success or failure to reform the world which rejects it. It's a revelation of the true way of life, the way to know God, the way to live life of eternal quality. So first, God wants us to be sure of and realize our salvation. Second area, God saves us and keeps us. Jesus said in John 10, verses 9 and 11, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. In verse 27 and 28 of John 10, Jesus continued, my sheep, that's us. Bah. Number one, my sheep hear my voice. Number two, I know them. And number three, they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Man, are you guys picking this up? We have 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 to 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Again, that is a direct reference to the 7-year Great Tribulation. If we see what's going on in our world now, our country, and we see the stage being set for that 7-year Great Tribulation period, I'm telling you how much nearer is the return of Christ for his bride, the church. It could be any day. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, that word sleep means to die physically, we should live together with him. Paul wrote in Romans 8, 38, 39, for I am persuaded. I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 13:5, great encouragement. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, speaking of Jesus, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you guys getting this assurance here? Third and last area, God is long-suffering and waits for us to come to him. He's waiting. Jesus gave this story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son as the father welcomed his son back and received him home. Our Lord said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Here it is. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That's solid. You can't get any more solid than that. You see, if we are new creatures in Christ, our salvation is absolutely sure, and we can know it. We've just covered many scriptures proving it. Let me throw in a couple more. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is Rick, Patrick, Brenda, Chris, Tammy, Paul, are they in Christ? Yes. They are a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't want to ever hear anybody say, I hope God forgives me, or I hope God lets me in. I don't want to ever hear that. Lets me into heaven. It's done. You're brand new. You smell like a brand new Cadillac with leather seats. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our sins from us. Come on. We get on a plane, we go east. We'll go all the way around the world. We'll never meet up with west. That's how far our sins are. They're gone. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Done deal. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Philippians 1:6. Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, come on, man, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, the rapture. What he started in each one of us, he will complete it, regardless of us. Revelation 22:5, as I get ready to wrap up here. John says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, and on either side was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Yes, when we get to heaven, we're going to have access to the tree of life, something that Adam and Eve were barred from forever because they sinned. Which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Oh, I love it. Tattoos, baby. Their names will be on our written on our foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, once told his students, if I had my choice, I wouldn't send any of you to school. I'd send all of you to hell for 5 minutes. You'd come back real soul winners. I love that. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this teaching on our assurance of our salvation. Lord, it just seals the deal. It just seals the deal. We know we're saved. We know we're going to heaven. What a blessing. What an incredible relief and just a peace that floods our very spirit and soul. God, thank you so much for your goodness. We love you and we praise you with every breath we have, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.